40 days of prayer, as Michael pointed out to you, we're just over halfway. This is the crossing into the halfway of our 40 days, and we continue to pray for all of you that the Lord would use this time. I just want to remind you that all of you who turned in those cards on the Sunday leading up to our 40 days and signed your name on it, or just put in a card without a name, God knows who you are. I pray for a few blanks myself. But we pray for all of you every week, and it's just great to see what the Lord is doing in the midst of this time. I don't think we've pointed this out to you yet, but we have organized the six messages during this 40 days of prayer. We've organized these six messages around two of the important objectives of prayer. And the first is intimacy, and the second is intercession. And we've organized the first three messages around that first area of intimacy. And that's what we've been talking about over these last three previous weeks. For example, in that first message in this series, the first message during the actual 40 days, we reminded you of the fact that prayer is key to your relationship with the Lord. You can't have a deep, intimate relationship with the Lord without spending time with Him in prayer. And you remember we pointed out the fact that prayer is where I develop my relationship by letting God know me and also me getting to know Him. It works both ways in that relationship. That's what we looked at the first week. Then you remember the second week, we saw that prayer is also where we exercise our dependence on the Lord. And that's key to having an intimate relationship with Him, that we depend on Him. And you remember when Michael taught us that week, he reminded us of God's name. And he reminded us that prayer is the place that we learn that God is I am. And prayer is also the place where we learn that I am not. And you remember, both of those are important to intimacy with God. If we're going to go close to Him, we've got to recognize both of those things. And then you remember last week, we focused on the fact that prayer is also the place where God changes us. Now, we all know that one of the basic realities of the Christian life is that God is constantly at work to make us more and more like Jesus. And the more that we become like Jesus, the closer we will be to God. And so, God uses prayer in that regard. One of the ways that He changes us is just as we spend time with Him in prayer. So, those first three messages focused on intimacy. And you might think of those three messages as reminding us that when we come to God in prayer, there are aspects of prayer that are an end in and of themselves. And our intimacy with God is one of those. We go to the Lord just to meet with Him in prayer. No other end. That's the end, to become close to Him. But during the next three messages, beginning this morning, we also want to look at prayer as a means to an end. Because in addition to meeting with God in prayer just to get to know Him, we also go to the Lord in prayer to ask Him to do things on our behalf. And that's what intercessory prayer is all about. And that's what we're going to look at for the next 3 weeks starting this morning. We're going to look at intercession. And to help us understand God's design for intercessory prayer, this morning I want to begin our time just by looking at a little bit of theology of intercession. In Matthew chapter 6, the Lord Jesus said something very interesting to me about prayer. Look at what He said. He said, "When you're praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do. For they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask Him." Now, that last phrase is interesting to me. Your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Just that phrase reminds me of the fact that prayer is not about telling God what we need, because He already knows what we need. He knows what we need before we ask Him. So that reminds us that when we pray, prayer is about something other than telling God what we need. And of course, we've already seen that in our first 3 weeks. You know, I just talked about that a moment ago. We pray to get to know God. We pray to exercise our dependence on God. And we also pray so that we can interact with God in a way that He will change our lives. But this morning, I want to add one more reason. I just want to look at one more reason that God wants us to pray. Turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 20. First book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 20. I just want to show you something interesting about prayer that I came across a few weeks ago. Genesis chapter 20 tells us a story about Abraham. And here's what it says, 20 verse 1. It says, "Now Abraham journeyed from there toward the land of the Negev and settled between Kadesh and Shur. Then he sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, 'She is my sister.' So Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream of the night and said to him, 'Behold, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is married.' Now Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, 'Lord, will you slay a nation even though blameless? Did he not himself say to me, "She's my sister"? And she herself said, "He's my brother. In the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands, I've done this." Then God said to him, "Yes, I know that in the integrity of your heart you have done this, and I also kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now, therefore, restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you will live. But if you do not restore her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours." And then verse 8 tells us that the next day Abimelech got together with Abraham and they had a little chat about this whole thing. But then down in verse 17, after that discussion, it says, "And Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maids so that they bore children. For the Lord had closed fast all the wombs of the household of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife." Now, in addition to teaching us one very important lesson about how husbands are not to treat their wives, in addition to that, this little episode teaches us one interesting story, one interesting principle about prayer. Look at verse 7 again. Right at the beginning it says, "Now therefore restore the man's wife, for he's a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you will live." Now, when I read this a few weeks ago, it caught my attention. And the reason it caught my attention was because as you read what we just read, you see that God was speaking directly to Abimelech. He had Abimelech's undivided attention, and even though it was some kind of a dream state, they were having a conversation back and forth. So God was very clearly able to communicate directly to Abimelech here. But you also see here in what I just read to you again in verse 7 that God told Abimelech that what he needed to do was to go get Abraham to pray for him so that he could be healed. And the question that came to my mind when I read that was, why make Abimelech go get Abraham to pray for him when he's already talking to God, and God could have clearly taken care of the whole deal directly face to face with Abimelech? So why bring Abraham and his prayer into this whole thing? And that question led me to this conclusion. It led me to the conclusion that in some way, Abraham's prayer was essential to God doing what he wanted to do for Abimelech. In other words, for God's plan for Abimelech to succeed or to be accomplished, Abraham needed to pray for Abimelech. Somehow, his intercession for Abimelech was part of God's plan for taking care of Abimelech. Now I want you to turn to the book of Job, chapter 42, and we're going to show you one more example of this same principle. Job 42 is half a page or a page right before the Psalms. So find your Psalms in the middle of your Bible and just go back to Job, a couple of pages at the most. Job 42. Now, if you've ever read the book of Job, you may remember that a lot of Job itself is a dialogue between Job and three of his so-called friends. And in that dialogue, you see that Job's friends were trying to convince Job that Job must have sinned in some way or another, or else God would not have brought the calamities on Job that Job had experienced. And much of the book of Job is that debate back and forth between Job's friends and Job, the friends trying to convince Job that he must be sinning and just not acknowledging it. Well, of course, as you get to the end of the book of Job, you see that God actually rebukes Job's friends. And I want to read that portion to you. Job 42, starting in verse 7. It says, "And it came about, after the Lord had spoken these words to Job, that the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, 'My wrath is kindled against you and against your two friends, because you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. Now therefore, take for yourselves 7 bulls and 7 rams and go to my servant Job and offer up a burnt offering for yourselves, and my servant Job will pray for you. For I will accept him so that I may not do with you according to your folly, because you have not spoken to me what is right, as my servant Job has.' So Eliphaz the Temanite and Bildad the Shuhite and Zophar the Naamathite went and did as the Lord told them, and the Lord accepted Job." Now here again, I want you to see that God is speaking directly to this fellow Eliphaz. And God could have clearly dealt with this whole thing directly, face-to-face, one-on-one with Eliphaz or with the other two fellows as well. But again, you see that God doesn't do that. Instead, it tells us that Job needed to pray for them, and somehow that was part of the equation here. In fact, it says here that God accepted Job on their behalf. Some of the translations say that he accepted Job's prayer on his behalf. So again, just like we saw in Genesis, you see that before God would do something for these particular men, Job first had to pray on their behalf. So just like with Abimelech, God's plan for Job's friends included Job's prayers. Now, what we've just seen here in Genesis and in Job is two examples of intercessory prayer. That's what's going on here. You find men praying on behalf of men so that God would do something for them. Intercession, intercessory. Most of us recognize the fact that that word is rooted in the word intercede. And to intercede really just means to act between two parties. In other words, you have two parties who have some issue between them, and an intercessor is an intermediary between the two parties. So in the cases we've just looked at, Abraham was an intermediary between God and Abimelech. And likewise, Job was an intermediary between God and these three friends of his. Now, the thing I want you to notice here in these two examples is this. The thing I want you to notice is that God actually puts people, and in this case, put people into a situation such that in order for God to do something that he wanted to do for those people, some other person had to first pray on their behalf before God would do what he had already intended to do and was willing to do. Have I got you thoroughly confused now? Did you follow that? See, for example, in the case of Abimelech, God wanted to heal him and his family. But before God could do that, for some reason, Abraham had to first pray for Abimelech. And then after he prayed for him, then God came through and did the very thing that God wanted to do in the first place and told him that he would do. Now, what I've just described, that's intercessory prayer. You know, those two examples that we've just looked at remind us of something that you see often throughout the Bible. See, a lot of places in the Bible, you recognize the fact, like we've done this morning, that there are certain things that God will not do unless somebody prays. John Wesley went so far as to say that God does nothing on earth except in answer to believing prayer. Now, I personally wouldn't go quite so far as Wesley did, because after reading that quote, I can think of lots of things that God has done in the past, things that he's doing in the present, and things he will do in the future through his own initiative without waiting for somebody else to pray. But, on the other hand, I also recognize that through what I read in the Bible, and also from what we've seen in personal experience, that there are things that God will not do unless somebody prays. That somehow in God's economy, he has set things up that certain things require prayer before he will act. And we've just seen a couple examples of that here this morning. Now, let's think about that for a minute. Why in the world would God do that? I mean, why require prayer before certain things happen? Why would he set it up that way? If you think about it, I think one thing that we all recognize is that one reason is not because God needs our prayers. I mean, not in the essential meaning of the word need, in the essential sense of the word need. God doesn't need our prayers. I mean, part of the fundamental nature of God is that he is a non-contingent being. In other words, God by his very nature does not depend on anybody else or require anybody else to be who he is and what he does. So the fact is, God could do anything without prayer, which tells us that God chooses to do things through prayer. See, he doesn't have to do that, but it is clear, because he does do that, it's clear that he chooses that certain things will not take place unless people pray. Now again, why would God do that? Why would he choose to make prayer a prerequisite for certain things? Well, I'm sure there are lots of reasons beyond what I know, but I think I know one. I think one reason that God does that is because God wants to give us a piece of the action, so to speak. You know, the Bible tells us over and over again that we are partners with God in the work of his kingdom. Do you think about that? You should. It's interesting as you read what the Apostle Paul says to some of his friends as he writes his letters. He refers to them as fellow workers with God. Another place he calls them fellow workers in God's kingdom. By the way, do you look at yourself that way? When you look in the mirror, do you see a fellow worker in God's kingdom? You know, if you don't, you should. Because that's the way that God looks at you. He looks at you and me as fellow workers for his kingdom. We're his partners in the business, so to speak. Now, if you think about it, because God has chosen that, he's chosen that we would work with him. Because of that, it's clear that God has chosen that certain things will be done through people. And we can probably think of lots of those. I mean, as you look at the way the scriptures reveal God's work, and as we could look at our own experience, there are certain things that God usually does through people. For example, when you think about getting the message out to people about who Jesus is and what he has done for that for us, how does God usually get the message out? How does he do it? Sure, through people. See, we don't find very many examples of God shouting the gospel from heaven audibly to earth. We don't see that very much. You don't see angels carrying the message of the gospel around. God, for some reason, has chosen that that message is primarily going to get out through people. How does God disciple people? Through people. I mean, think about God, how God usually meets your material needs. I mean, when was the last time you had a material need and the exact thing that met that need, or the money to buy it, fell from heaven onto your front porch? How does God usually meet your material needs? Through people. See, he moves one person or another person to get together to help meet your needs. He works through people. See, that's the way God normally works. He normally works through people. Now, intercessory prayer is an example of that. Intercessory prayer is one of the ways that God works through people to accomplish his ends. See, if you think about it, there are certain things that we cannot do that God can do in the spiritual realm. See, for example, you generally can't give somebody else spiritual power. You can't give them spiritual wisdom, spiritual insight. You can't give them the ability to encourage somebody in the spiritual realm. You can't do that for other people, but God can. But what he has done is he's given us the ability to be involved in him doing that kind of thing through prayer. In his book on intercessory prayer, an author, a pastor named Dutch Sheets, reminds his audience of one of the things that James wrote in James chapter 5. You're familiar with this, I think. James writes, "The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it didn't rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit." Now let's think about that verse, those verses just for a minute. Think about this question. Why did Elijah have to pray to get God to do that? I mean, lots of times it rains, and lots of times it doesn't rain without anybody praying. I mean, God can obviously bring rain or not bring rain without somebody praying. So why have Elijah pray to make that happen? Well, Dutch Sheets suggests this conclusion in his book. He says, "The only logical answer to the question of why Elijah needed to pray is simply that God has chosen to work through people." Now, I don't know if that's the only logical answer to the question, but I think it's got to be part of the answer to the question. See, God has determined that certain things will take place through people, and certain things that take place through people, certain of those will take place only through prayer. And that's just the way that he set it up. Pastor Jack Hayford adds this perspective on that issue. He says, "Prayer is essentially a partnership of the redeemed child of God, working hand in hand with God toward the realization of his redemptive purposes on earth." That's got a lot of pastor talk in it, so let me interpret it for you. Basically, what he's reminding us of there is that God has made us partners. He's put us into a co-worker status with himself. And what he's trying to do through that is build his kingdom, create his kingdom. Remember, the Bible tells us, seek first his kingdom. Jesus said to pray, "Thy kingdom come." And he's reminding us here that one of the ways that God does that is just through prayer. As we pray, we partner with God to build his kingdom. For example, have you ever prayed for the salvation of a friend or a family member who was spiritually lost? And as you prayed for that person over time, that person eventually came to know the Lord. Has that ever happened to anybody here? I've seen some nods, yeah. Now, when you do that, you had a part in what God wanted to do in that person's life. He gave you that part through prayer, you played the part, and that was essential in him accomplishing what he wanted to do. Think about what we did this past week, last week, when we gathered around the room and we prayed for our missionaries. See, that's having a part in what God's doing all over the world. Remember, we put a quote up, I want you to look at that one more time, before our missionary prayer time last week. Ian Bounds said, the key of all missionary success is prayer. That key is in the hands of the home churches. And then he said, the home church on her knees, fasting and praying, is the great base of spiritual supplies, the power for war, and the pledge of victory in this dire and final conflict. See, that's the truth. And see, just by getting on your knees or lifting up your voice to the Lord in prayer, you can be a part of what God is doing all over the world without going anywhere. So you get a part in the action through prayer. Or another example. Back in the 1980s and 1990s, anybody in this room pray for the fall of the Iron Curtain in Eastern Europe? Did any of you pray for that? If you prayed for that, you had a part in that. Have you ever prayed for the spiritual growth of somebody? If you've prayed for that, you've had a part in that. You get the picture? That's an interesting picture, though, if you think about it. See, in one way or another, the things that I've just been talking about, all of those things that I've been talking about, God could accomplish without any of us being involved. He doesn't need us to make those things happen. He could have toppled the Iron Curtain without somebody being involved in that or praying for it. He could have done any of these things. But the fact is, he doesn't. Instead, what he does is he gives us the opportunity to be involved in his work. And he invites us to be involved in it through prayer. When I was growing up, my dad was a carpenter. He actually built the house that I lived in growing up, and all through my years, I can remember there was always a project of one kind or another going on around the house. And you know, from the time that I was even really little, early on, I used to like to, quote, help my dad with his projects. Well, early on, I'm sure that Dad could have done all those projects probably even much more efficiently without my help. He could have done the job without me. But even in those early years, it was a big deal to me to be involved with him, and he really loved having me tag along. But as I grew older, I also got to the point where Dad was able to give me a part of the project to do on my own, and he trusted me to do that. And after getting involved a little bit more in his projects that way, they started to have a lot more significance and a lot more enjoyable at every level for the both of us. You know, I think it's a lot like that when it comes to God. See, God has always got a project going on around us somewhere. And God could do those projects all by himself. But he doesn't want to do them by himself. He wants to get his kids involved in the project. And what he likes to do is give us a piece of the project that we can do all by ourselves. You know, that's what intercessory prayer is all about. You know, if you look at intercessory prayer as a burden to bear or as an obligation that you need to fulfill or keep, I just want to say to you this morning, you're missing the whole point of what intercessory prayer is all about. See, intercessory prayer is just an opportunity for God's kids to get involved in God's work and to be involved in the work with Him. If you think about it, just about every project that God is doing, probably around the whole universe, but certainly around us, every part generally has a prayer part to it. Something that needs prayed for. That's just the way that He's designed the things. That's the way it was in the examples we looked at this morning. Remember, with Abraham and with Job. See, there was a certain part there that if Abraham did not pray or Job did not pray, that the end result would not have been the same as God wanted it to be. And God designed it that way. And it's interesting that He took the risk of it being that way. See, Abimelech could have gone up to Abraham and said, why don't you pray for me? And he says, nuts to you. God took that risk. But I think He did that because He so much enjoys having His kids involved in His projects with Him. You know, when God puts something on your heart and he tells you, I want you to pray for that. When he says that to you and puts something on your heart, gives you a burden to pray for something. When he does that, that means that he is giving you a very special role in the work of his kingdom. That is an incredible privilege. That God would want us involved in his work. I just wanted to remind you of that this morning. See, when God invites us to pray and he puts burdens of prayer on our hearts, he's just trying to get you involved in his work. But when he gives us a special thing to pray about like that, he's giving you your own part, your own special part, just like Abraham had, just like Job had in the two examples that we looked at this morning. That's what intercessory prayer is all about. Next week and the following week, we're going to talk about some real specific ways that you can be involved in intercessory prayer. But this morning, I just wanted to give you a little bit of the big picture. See, God is a king. That's the unifying theme of the Bible, by the way, that God is a king, and he is building his kingdom that will last forever, in which righteousness will dwell. That's the big picture of the Bible. And he wants people involved in his kingdom. And he's given us the privilege now of helping to build that kingdom. Prayer is just one of the ways that we do that. Next couple of weeks, we're going to flesh that out a little bit more for you. But this morning, as we close, I want to intercede for you. So bow your heads. And let me do that. Father, you know, this morning I heard your voice that you wanted me to pray for your people. And so just like Abraham and Job were obedient, I want to be obedient. But I also want to do it just for the joy of praying for your people here. Father, I know as you look out on these faces here, you know all these people by heart. You know them, some here I don't even know. But you know their names. You know how old every single one of them is. You know their strengths, their weaknesses. And so, Lord, I'm coming to you telling you things that you don't need to know for me. I'm not telling you anything you don't know. There's not a need that I'll mention that you don't already know. But I just want to thank you for the privilege of being part of your work in the lives of these people this morning. And I want to lift them up to you. Father, I do know that every man and woman and young person in this room and in this building, everyone downstairs as well, for every single one of them, that the need of the hour for them is to know you. And to go deep with you. And I want to pray that you would allow them that awesome privilege, Lord. First off, I want to pray, Lord, for anyone here, man, woman, boy, girl, no matter where they are, what age. If there's anyone here that has not yet come to know you, even in the most basic way, Lord, I want to pray that you would draw them to yourself even this morning, maybe even as I speak. Lord, you sent your son Jesus to die for every one of us. Thanks for doing that. But there's some people here who may not know that and understand it. Would you speak that to their hearts, Father, and minister that to their souls? And allow them just to confess before you that they are sinners in need of a Savior. And just allow them in their hearts to cry out to you and ask you to come in. Father, I want to pray for those who do know you, and at least in a basic way, myself included. Well, the greatest need that we have is to know you more deeply. Lord, your word says, whom have I in heaven but thee? And besides thee, I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Lord, I pray that those words might be true of every single one of us here. that above all else we would desire you. Lord, work that work in your time. Father, I want to pray for my friends here and ask too that you would meet the deepest needs of our lives. Lord, we need to be cleansed of sin, some of us, all of us in one way or another. Lord, we need power within to live life. Thank you for your Holy Spirit who lives in us and is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think according to the work that he does within us. Lord, let your Holy Spirit have free reign in our lives today. Lord, I know some of us are wrapped up and living for things that are not going to matter 5 years from now, let alone eternity from now. And if that's the case, Lord, I just pray that you give us a fresh look at you and help us to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. Lord, every one of us here needs to deny ourselves and take up our cross daily and follow you. And not a one of us can do that without the help of your Holy Spirit and the power that you give. So, Father, would you please do that? Would you give us that? Father, we want to be part of your kingdom-building army. Would you please give us the specific prayer part that you want each of us to play? I pray that you would put burdens on our hearts to pray for people. Lord, we acknowledge this morning, too, that there are people here who have needs. I think of our friend Tom in the back. And Lord, I ask you to heal him. Father, I know that you could touch him and heal him on this very moment. If that's what you want to do, do it now. Father, we have people in this room right now who are just dying and heartache. And I pray that you'd minister to them, Lord, and give them a sense of your presence and a sense of your hope and your encouragement. Minister that to them. Lord, we've got young people here who are just wrestling with hard stuff in life. And they know you, but they're just battered and pressured by all the stuff around. Lord, would you lift them up and give them your grace and give them a new vision of you. Speak into their lives. Let them hear words of hope. Lord, we've got parents here who are just struggling with trying to figure out how to help kids. Would you give them spiritual wisdom and insight to be able to know what to do to serve and help their kids? Lord, we've got marriages here that need help. And Father, I pray that you would allow us to die to self and to live for you. Father, we've got neighbors around us who need to know you, and we know you want to use us, but we're scared. Would you give us courage and faith? Lord, thanks for letting me do that. Just pray for my friends. And I pray that their lives would be different because we've just spent this last 5 minutes or so talking with you. Lord, I pray for everybody here today that you would allow us to walk out of this place in the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, that we would have our eyes single to your glory. That we would choose this day to live for you. And that we would do all that for your glory. Because, Father, you are worthy of that. There's nothing in the universe that's more worthy than you. You are holy. You are great. You are powerful. And we consider it an awesome privilege to be your children. Thanks for meeting with us here today. And we look forward to what you're going to do as we continue to follow you. In Jesus' name.
I want to finish with a song that is entitled Pray. So, Jim, you're going to have to go through another song that I'd planned for this time. And these words are words that come from Jesus to us. Pray till the mountains move. Pray till the chains are loosed. Pray till I raise up an army from the valley of dry bones. Pray through the darkest night. Pray till you reach the prize. Pray till I raise up an army from the valley of dry bones. It's not by might, it's not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. And we've sung this a couple of times after the service, so you may think you've heard it somewhere and you've heard it here, but we haven't sung it together, I don't believe, as a congregation. It's an upbeat song, but I'd like to start the first time through just a little bit quieter. Let's stand. Pray till the mountains move. Pray till the chains are loose. Pray till the rains are gone. Darkness night, praise to reach the prize. Praise till I raise up an army from the valley of dry bones. It's not by might, it's not by power, by my spirit, says the Lord. It's not by might, it's not by power, by my spirit, says the Lord. It's not by might, it's not by power, by my spirit, says the Lord. It's not by might, it's not by power, by my spirit, says the Lord.
Let's sing together.
Pray, the mountains move. Pray, the chains that loose. Pray till I raise up an army. Out to the person who's in reach of you and just grab their hand or touch their shoulder. I want just to become one people, a people of intercession, a people of prayer. I want to respond to this exhortation from Ray, this explanation from Ray. Lord, you've taught us again an incredible thing, that you, the Lord of all the universe, has chosen to use us as your partners and fellow workers. And in one important dimension, you require of us to pray before you will act. You require of us to intercede on behalf of others before you will do that which you've already purposed to do. And we appear to be able to make a difference. This is an incredible truth, Lord, and one that is hard for us to understand. But you have said to pray, and you are the one that answers our prayers. And so we want to intercede this week together and one by one. We want to pray as Ray has prayed for us. We want to effect a meeting between you and our friends, our family, our co-workers, our neighbors, our children, all those people that you are placing on our hearts as a burden to pray for. Lord, may we not see this as an obligation, but an incredible privilege that we might do our part and watch the power of your Spirit, not our might, not our power, but yours, the power of the Spirit of God in work in these lives. So use us, we pray, to further your kingdom in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great day and a great week of prayer.